Thanks for the reading, Ian. Our friends, welcome this morning. It's great to see you here, and it's wonderful to be starting this new series, The Absolute Truth. And our question this morning is the absolute truth about God. Does God exist? I wonder how you would answer that question. Does God exist? Of course, for some, it's obvious. They can look out at the night sky and they can see the 100 billion stars and ponder the utter vastness of the other 100 billion galaxies in this universe. And that's enough. God exists. See, this world is just too amazing. It's just too remarkable to be anything other than God's handiwork. That's what some people think. It's a bit like beautiful music. You hear it and you think to yourself, well, who wrote that? This world, you look out, you think it's incredible. Who made this? Or maybe you just always thought that God exists. You don't really know why and you can't really trace it back to anything, but that's just how it's always been for you. But is that enough? Do we have to just rely on a hunch? Or can we be absolutely certain that God exists? Because, of course, some might respond to what I've just said, and they say, well, you know, wait a minute. Just because there are some, you know, incredible, some remarkable things in this world, well, that doesn't mean that God necessarily exists. Maybe they came out by pure chance. Maybe life emerged out of nothing. So can we ever really be sure? What is the absolute truth about God? Well, the Bible makes an incredible claim. It says that we can be sure that God exists. The Bible says we can be absolutely certain that God exists. And that's because God himself entered this world. Now, if that's true, if the Bible's right, then that would be amazing. Because we wouldn't have to guess anymore. We wouldn't have to rely on a hunch. We wouldn't have to about who God is and who he isn't and what he's like and what he's not like, because the Bible would tell us who he is, what he's like. And all we'd need to do is listen. But is the Bible true? Can we trust the Bible? Well, I want to suggest, I think we have an excellent reason to trust the Bible. The Bible, it's not an abstract document. It's a historical work. It's a work of history. It actually records, particularly with the New Testament, what happened in the first century when God himself entered our world. And I think we saw the historical nature of the Bible in the first reading that Anne read for us this morning. Those opening verses of Luke's Gospel. Now, we call it Luke's Gospel because Luke wrote it down, and what he wrote was a gospel, which means good news. But it's not just any good news. What he's talking about here and what he's writing about here is the good news about God. And we'll get to exactly what that is a bit later, but notice first what verses 1 to 4 tell us. They tell us that Luke, he wanted to record this good news, this gospel. He wanted to write a book explaining what happened and the circumstances leading up to God entering this world. And we're even told how in verse 2 he did that. He listened to what the eyewitnesses and what others said, and he pulled it all together into the gospel according to Luke. Now, originally we're told he did it for Theophilus so that he would know the truth. But we have it today, and so we can know the truth. We can know what actually happened. We can know the absolute truth about God. But again, before we look at more of what Luke wrote. How do we know that what Luke wrote back then is what we are reading today? How do we know that someone didn't change it? How do we know in the thousands of years between Luke writing it and what we have here today? How do we know that someone didn't just totally rewrite it? Let me put it like this. If you believe what you're told about Plato, for example, or if you believe what you're told about Caesar, basically, if you think you know anything about anyone in the first century world from the historical documents, then to be consistent, you have to trust the Bible, because the New Testament is the most historically reliable document that we have from antiquity. Nothing else even comes close. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we know about Plato because we have 7 copies of what he wrote, and the earliest of those copies date from around 1,200 years after he wrote them. Or Caesar. We have 10 copies, and the earliest of those copies date from around 1,000 years after the original was written. It's similar, actually, for pretty much all of the historical figures of that period that we know about. But when it comes to the New Testament, we have 24,000 copies, the earliest of which dates from 40 years after they were originally written. Which is to say that no serious historian questions the historical reliability of the Bible. What we have before us today, what Anne read for us, is what Luke wrote back then. And so what is the absolute truth about God? What happened when God entered this world? What did Luke write down for us? Well, if we turn to the second passage that was read for us, the first thing we learn about God is that he keeps promises. Because in that passage, we're told about Mary. Now, in many ways, Mary was an ordinary woman in the first century. She wasn't rich. She wasn't influential. There really was no reason for us to know about her today. And yet God gave her an incredible gift. A great gift, a gift that she was super happy to receive. It was the gift of a son, but it wasn't just a son. God chose her out of all the women throughout history to be the one to give birth to God's long-promised king. God had actually promised right throughout the Old Testament, over thousands of years, that this king would come. And this promised king, he would do incredible things. That's why Mary is just so thrilled, so happy, so overjoyed in these verses. Listen again to how happy she is. She writes, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." She is so happy because she has realized that the child that she bears is the fulfillment of God's greatest promise, which is to send a king. And so the absolute truth about God, first of all, is that he keeps his promises. And that's not a one-off either. In the rest of what we call Mary's song here, Mary recalls the numerous other times from the Old Testament that God kept his promises. The times when God did exactly what he said he would do over and over and over again. And so the absolute truth is that God, he keeps his promises. But what does that mean for us? Well, it means that if we want to know the future, if we want to know what will definitely happen, we listen to God. We listen to the promises that he's already made, because we know they'll happen. God is a God who keeps his promises. And so in that sense, I think God is not like us. Now, you might say he's quite different from us. We can make promises, and even though we have the best of intentions, we don't always keep them. There are some things that are just outside of our control. I might promise to pick up some milk, and the bus runs late, the store's closed. Or they're out of milk. Some things, they're just outside of my control, and so I break my promises. That just never happens with God. If he makes a promise, he keeps it. And over thousands of years, God has made many, many promises. And he's kept every single one of them. Because nothing is outside of God's control. He's in control of everything that happens. And that by itself, I think, is enough to prove that God exists. But what else? What else do we learn about God here? What do we learn from Luke as he records what happened when God entered the world? Well, we actually hear more of God's beautiful character. Because when God kept his promise, when God gave Mary a son who would grow up to be God's long-promised king, we see that he is a God who brings mercy to those who cannot help themselves. Because this promised king that God sent into the world was sent to save the world from their number one problem. Now, I don't know what you think is humanity's number one problem. I took a look on the internet and I found a few suggestions. Stephen Hawking, the renowned physicist, he said that artificial intelligence, specifically he's thinking of robots, would be the biggest event in human history, and it could also be the last, unless, he said, we learn how to avoid the risks. I don't really know how to take, how seriously to take Stephen Hawking on this one. I'm told he's a great physicist. I wouldn't know. I'm certainly not qualified to judge that. But what I do know, he's also a guy who has claimed to have proven the impossibility of time travel. He apparently proved this by throwing a party for time travelers, and no one came. That does not prove anything. Just because you've invited someone to your party and they don't come, it doesn't mean they don't exist. And I guess if you think about it, if you're a time traveler and if you're in the habit of going to parties, and you could choose from any party that had ever happened in the history of the world or the future, exactly, I'm not convinced that going to Stephen Hawking's party would be at the top of their list. But anyway, he says that robots could be humanity's greatest problem. Others have said it's the prospect of a particularly nasty infectious disease. That would be our number one problem. I guess a bit like Ebola, but perhaps something a bit easier to catch, I suspect. Others have said climate change or nuclear weapons or poverty. The list goes on, but they're not our biggest problem. They wouldn't be bad suggestions if God didn't exist. If this world was all there was, then they probably would be in the top 10, I guess. Maybe not robots, but the others. But if God does exist, then the most important thing for us, and potentially the biggest problem that we face, is God. Because if, as the Bible says, God made this world, and if, as the Bible said, God is in utter control of this world, and if, as the Bible says, God determines our destiny, determines the future, then the most important thing for us, potentially the biggest problem we face, is God. Is God for us or is he against us? Are we for God or are we against him? Now, I wonder what you'd say to that. Are you for God or are you against him? Well, the Bible has got something to say about this. The Bible says that each of us, every single one of us, by default, We're against God. Now, on one hand, I think that might sound strange, and on one hand, I think our world doesn't really agree with this. Now, at times, our world tells us that we really are fundamentally good people. That if we're all given the right opportunities and the right incentives, then we'd all be great people, perfect people. But at the same time, I mean, that's not the one message we get. I think at the same time, the world also tells us that our default tendency is always towards selfishness and even violence as we long to get what we want. And I guess we're starting to see this come out a bit more in the superhero films of the day. They're still coming out. We've had heaps of them already. We're looking forward, or not, to another 29 superhero films coming up in just the next 6 years. I'm not looking forward to them. But what these films are increasingly showing us is this darker side of human nature. They're all highlighting this moral ambiguity of the superhero. Because on one hand, they are undeniably good, and yet simultaneously, these guys are tempted by evil and usually driven by revenge. To the point that I think you might say that superhero films these days, they're not so much about whether in this world good will triumph over evil, but more so, first and foremost, whether good will triumph over evil in the superhero themselves. And that's, I think, probably the aspect of these films that I love these days, because I think they're a lot closer to the truth. We're not fundamentally good people. We all have this same underlying tendency to selfishness. And when it comes to our relationship with God, what that means is we actually don't treat God as we should. We don't treat him as the one who made us. We don't serve him. It's what the Bible calls sin. And the Bible is unashamedly labels each and every one of us as sinners. Because we all sin. And so what is humanity's biggest problem? The Bible is very clear on this. It's us. It's how we treat God. And you know what? It's a big problem. Because it's a problem that by ourselves we cannot solve. You can't fix a relationship that you yourself have ruined. It'd be like me grabbing someone's coffee and let's assume it doesn't have a lid on it. And I pour it over someone's head. And then I tell them, you know what? Don't worry. It's okay. We can be friends again. I've forgiven you. Try it. No, don't try it. Use a lid and make sure it doesn't happen. But it doesn't work like that, does it? The same with our relationship with God. If it's to be fixed, if we're to be friends with God, if we are to be forgiven, if our biggest, our number one problem is going to be solved, then we need God to do it. We need him to forgive us. And so how did God solve our number one problem? How did this king that God sent into the world deal with sin? With our sin? How did God forgive us? Well, this king didn't somehow force God's hand, didn't somehow force him to forgive us. This king, this promised king, the king that Mary mothered back in the first century, this king, this Jesus, was God himself, come in the flesh. And it was God himself who, in King Jesus, even died on the cross for us, to save us, to deal with our sins so that we could be forgiven, to extend this invitation to be friends once again with God. It's a beautiful thing. I think we should be amazed that the God who made you and me and everything cares so much for us that he came into this world in King Jesus and died on a cross for us. And so what is the absolute truth about God? The absolute truth is that we know God exists. Not because we've been amazed by the beauty of this world, but because the real, live, historical man, King Jesus. And what we know is that he cares for us. Why would a God so powerful? Why would a God who's in control of this whole world and can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, anywhere, anytime, why would he come as a man and die on a cross? Save sinners like us. He's a God who cares for us. I think that is the astounding beauty of God. A God who has reached out to all with this offer of forgiveness. An offer that says to sinners, your sins are forgiven. Come back to me. And so we started this morning asking questions about God. Who is God? Does he exist? How do we know? But I think we've ended up with God asking questions of us. Do you want to be friends with him? Do you want to accept his offer of forgiveness? Now, friends, these are the big questions that we're going to be grappling with over the coming weeks during our Harvest series. So please let me encourage you to invite people along who you'd love to really start trying to grapple with these big questions. Next week, we're looking at the absolute truth about us. Then the absolute truth about love, and then the absolute truth about life and death. But what about you this morning? How would you answer God's question? Do you want to be friends with him? If you do want to do that, if you want to recommit yourself to God this morning, if you want to decide to do that for the first time, you can do that in the words of the prayer that's written on the bottom of the outline. If you'd like to do that, please say this prayer in your heart after me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve your gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you, and I need forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son, King Jesus, to die for me, that I may be forgiven. And thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. Friends, I think Mark's coming up, as the band are coming up, please take a few moments to think about what you might write on your connection card. They've been collected now, and they will be collected during the singing of this song, so just pass them in to the aisle.